طيب بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن والاه وبعد. Okay, today this is our 20th session reading from Arabic lessons in Fiqh, مستوى الثالث, level 3, Islamic University of Medina Arabic language program. Today, alhamdulillah, yani we're going to go back to where we left off last week and attempt to complete what remains of the topic that we started last week, which was the shurutu sihhati as-salat, the conditions or the preconditions for the validity of the prayer. Now, last week we took the first three conditions, right? Okay, who remembers what are the first three conditions without looking in the book? We're going to be on page 32, but the lesson begins on page 31. Okay, we're going to give you the first shot at it.
Taharatu min al hadath.
Taharatu min al hadath. Which means
purification from
purification, being in a state of purification. Al akbar al hadathain. Naam, the major and minor impurity. Second one. Satra al-awra is the third one. Second one, dukhul al-waqt. Dukhul al-waqt meaning that the time for the prayer has to have begun. And satru al-awra is the third one, means covering the awra, yani what must be covered, which differs from man to woman. Okay, so last week we talked about the first two, yani being in a state of purification from the major and minor hadith, and we mentioned some of the evidences concerning both of them, including including the ayah in the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, fifth surah, sixth ayah, which is not mentioned in our book. I mention it now because I just want to remind you, in case you didn't write it or you weren't here. Yani from the evidences that we mentioned last week, in reference to the first point, is Surah Al-Ma'idah, tahara at-tahara min al-hadath. And we mentioned that ayah because the ayah includes both the major and minor impurity in its yani istidlal. Fifth surah, sixth ayah. Okay, those were the first three, tahara min al-hadath, dukhul al-waqt, and satru al-awra. Today, we want to go to number four. Number four. And number four is taharatu al-thawbi wal-badani wal-makani alladhi yusalli fihi. Meaning? Now, purification of the garment, clothing, one's clothing that you're wearing. The al-badan means the body. Your physical body has to be free from any impurities. And the place which you are praying in. Al-makan al-ladhi yusalli fi. The place should be the area, the spot where you are praying. That spot, at least, that you're standing, bowing, prostrating in, and it has to be free from impurities. Okay, before we read this, I just want to ask, did anybody get the email from me?
No.
About the reminder for homework and whatever, or what we will be doing today. Somebody, you got it?
Yes.
Okay, in that email, it contained a reminder to read the supplementary material that we sent you from that PDF file, which is the book entitled, anybody know the name of the book? Al-Wajiz fi Fiqh, As-Sunnah, Wal-Kitab Al-Aziz. Naam. Al-Badawi. Tayyib. Abdul Azim Al-Badawi. Okay, this is a book that we said it's going to be a secondary source, and a supplementary source, like we had read from before, the commentary on Bulugh al-Maram by Sheikh Abdul Rahman Mubarak Fouri. We also want to utilize this book. Sometimes we'll read from it, but even if we don't, you can go back and look at the topics when we come across certain topics and probably get some beneficial information. Today we'll read from that book a little bit. I hope you had a chance to at least look at it when I sent it previously, or at least when I reminded you of it for this class today, because we are going to read some points, any supplementary points to what we're going to read from the book here. Okay, this is a very good book, primarily because it's a book of fiqh that's not based on a madhab Rather, it's a simplified presentation of the matters of fiqh with evidence from the Quran and Sunnah and the hadith referenced to with their authenticity. So it's a very good reference for a simple discussion of the matters of fiqh that yani we are looking at in these days. Okay. So the first one that we want to look at today is point number 4 of the condition, الشرط الرابع طهارة الثوب والبدن والمكان الذي يصلي فيه. يعني the evidence for this requirement, that this is a prerequisite for the validity of the salah, is the saying of Allah the Most High, لقوله تعالى, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وثيابك فطهر. What is the meaning? وثيابك فطهر. And your clothes, purify them. يعني فطهر. What is the إعراب of ثيابك? What is the إعراب of ثيابك? ثيابا, he said, is مفعول به, منسوب. Uh-huh. وعلامة نصبه فتحة. Uh-huh. And it's مضاف. And it's مضاف إليه is? The ka, the pronoun ka, which its إعراب is? مضاف إليه مبني في محل جر. How is ثيابة يعني مفعول به؟ Where's the fi'l?
Fatahir.
The verb came after the maf'ulun bi again. Okay? Don't forget, sometimes the verb may come after the maf'ulun bihi. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَّهِرْ. يعني the meaning? فَطَّهِرْ ثِيَابَكَ. فَطَّهِرْ ثِيَابَكَ.
Is it to emphasize on the clothing?
Perhaps. There's no doubt that the order is not rearranged in the Quran except for a reason. There's no doubt about it. Okay? The point here is the what? That this is a proof of what? What is this ayat a proof of?
That the
prerequisite for the validity of salah is your clothing have to be clean. Okay, this is from Surah Al-Mudathir, 74th Surah, 4th ayat. And another evidence in this fourth precondition is ولحديث الأعربي الذي بال في المسجد فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صبوا عليه ذنوبا with فتة ذنوبا من ماء meaning
pour on it. The hadith from the brethren who urinated in the masjid, so the Prophet
ﷺ
said to
pour over it a bucket of water, a big bucket, zanuban, a large bucket of water. Okay? Yani this hadith of the A'rabi, the Bedouin who urinated in the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ said to the people, to the companions, not to the man, to the people, pour over it. Sabbu. Yani you all, this is what you need to do, pour over it, zanuban, a bucket of water. And this hadith has been narrated with various wordings. The meaning of them all are the same. This hadith is a proof of what?
Proof of cleanliness.
That the place where you're praying must be purified. This hadith, rawahu al-jama'a illa musliman. Naam. This hadith is reported by al-jama'a except Imam Muslim. So who actually reported it?
Al-Bukhari.
And Abu Dawood, and Tirmidhi, and Ahmed, and Nasai, and Ibn Majah. Yani Sunan al-Arba, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Nasai, and Abu Dawood, and Ahmed in his Musnad, and Yani al-Bukhari. Because al-Jama'ah is the 7, but here he said, Illa Musliman. Okay, here we see, Naam.
Where did you get the bucket over here?
The bucket? Zanuban. Min ma'in. A bucket of water.
Zanub is a bucket?
Yeah, it's not zunub, sins, the plural of them, it's zanub. Huh? Okay.
It's reversed.
Yeah, I mean, it's reversed, yani.
In that form, a bucket of water. Zanub, that means
no. Okay, but.
The order. Yeah, the order is reversed because mafulu bi, mara is not so. It means like water over.
Mm-hmm. Naam. Naam.
Over it, water.
Naam. No problem, no problem. The important thing here that I want to emphasize is that this particular hadith is a proof of the necessity of purifying the place where you're going to pray. And then we mention where it's narrated from, and then we go to number five. What's missing here?
For the body.
There's no proof here that the body has to be purified as a precondition for salat. That's what's missing. Huh? Okay? So please be observant. Be observant, okay? Yani, that's why I ask. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ is a proof for the clothing. And this hadith is a proof for the place. But we said taharat al-thawb wal-badan wal-ma. That's three things. We only brought two evidences here. So for this reason, I want to go to al-wajiz. That's why I referred you to that book. And I asked you to go back and I gave you the page number and the points in every place to make it easy for you to find. Okay, so here in al-wajiz, even though wajiz is a summary, that's the meaning of wajiz, it means summary. It's a summary fiqh. And it's a PDF file that I sent to the class. Huh? You can't?
Or the PDF file.
The PDF file.
Do you receive emails from the sheikh?
I received
sent the PDF file before.
Yeah.
I didn't send. I sent it before. I sent it previously. And in the email, I referred you back to that PDF file. I said, go back and check it. Okay, no problem. In any case, whoever didn't have it, just send me an email. I'll send it to you. This is a very important book, Yani Al-Wajiz, and we're going to read a little bit from it today. And you can go back, Yani, go back to your PDF file and look at it later on. It's on page 81. It's on page 81 of Al-Wajiz, point number 3. It says, Taharatu al-thawb wal-badan wal-makan al-ladhi yusalli fihi. Yani, purification of the clothing, the body, and the place that you're going to pray in. The first thing he says, Amma, and here he divides it into three points. Amma taharatu al-thawb. As far as the purification of the thawb, the proof for it is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ayah we just mentioned. And in Surah Al-Mudathir, وَثِيَابَكَ فَالطَّحِرُ. And then he said, in addition to that, still for the purification of the thawb, another evidence, that is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمْ الْمَسْجِدَ فَلْيَقْلِبْ أَوْ يُقَلِّبْ. It came in two different narrations like that. فَلْيَقْلِبْ أَوْ يُقَلِّبْ نَعَلَيْهِ وَلْيَنْظُرْ فِيهِمَا. فَإِنْ رَأَى خَبَثًا فَلْيَمْسَحُ بِالْأَرْضِ ثُمَّ لِيُصَلِّي فِيهِمَا. This hadith is reported by Abu Dawud. Shaykh al-Bani said in Sahih, Sunan Abu Dawud, that is Sahih. And other scholars also mentioned it. Yani a lot of scholars mentioned it. Sunan al-Kubra al-Bayhaqi, Mustadrak al-Hakim, Mu'jam al-Awsat, also Sunan al-Darimi, Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba, Musnad Imam Ahmed, Musnad Abu Ya'la, Sharh Al-Mani Al-Athar, and a lot of books this hadith came in. The reason why I mention those books, because the wording came in some of the hadith, ثُمَّ لِيُصَلِّي, and in some of it came, وَلْيُصَلِّي. But it actually came in the text of the hadith in the Sunan Al-Kubra, Mustadrak of Hakim, and the Mu'jam, the Musnad of Ahmed, Sunan Abu Ya'la, all of them came with the wording, ثُمَّ لِيُصَلِّي. Okay, I'm making a note of that. Alright? Okay, so this hadith also they mention as a proof for what? For a proof of what? Yani, إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدَ فَلْيَقْلِبْ أَوْ يُقَلِّبْ نَعَلَيْهِ وَلْيَنْظُرَ فِيهِمَا. For the clothing. Because if any one of you comes to the masjid, then he must يَقْلِبْ نَعَلَيْهِ. He must turn over, or يُقَلِّبْ نَعَلَيْهِ, turn over his footwear, his sandals, and look. وَلْيَنْظُرْ فِيهِمَا. Look at both of them. For what? To see if there's anything there, any impurities. فَإِنْ رَأَى خَبَثًا. And if he sees any impurity, فَلْيَمْسَحُ بِالْأَرْضِ. Then rub it on the ground, on the earth, on the soil, surface soil. ثُمَّ لِيُصَلِّ فِيهِمَا. Then he may pray in those sandals. This is a proof what? That the clothing that you're wearing must be free of impurities. And it's also a proof that you can pray in your shoes. It's a proof that you may pray in your shoes. And there are other proofs that it's sunnah to pray in your shoes. This is a proof that it's permissible to pray in your shoes, as long as you make sure that they're free of impurities. Tayyib, after this, Amma taharatul badan. Okay, we didn't get any proof in our book for the purification of the body. Here he mentions Amma taharatul badan. As far as the purification of the body, the proof for it is the saying يعني لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لعلي رضي الله عنه وقد سأله عن المذي. يعني the proof is the saying of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to Ali رضي الله عنه, or يعني المقداد, as in some of the narrations that Ali sent somebody else to ask the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about the يعني the what you call it fluid that is يعني came out from the sexual excitement, يعني pre-seminal fluid, يعني مذي. He asked him about this because this was something that he suffered from, يعني of this happening to him a lot. So he asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about it. He said, توضع واغسل ذكرك, يعني make ablution and wash the sexual organ, the private parts. Wash it, يعني meaning remove from it the impurities. Remove from it the impurities. So this is a proof of what? Proof that the body has to be free from impurities. Not just يعني making wudu. The Prophet told him, make wudu and remove the impurities. So it's not just sufficient to be in a state of purification. If there are any impurities on your body, it has to be removed. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Further evidence of purification of the body, وَقَالَ لِلْمُسْتَحَابَ. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the woman who is suffering from istihaba, yani that means what? She has bleeding that's not from menses. That's not from menses. He said, اغسلي عنك الدم وصلي. Yani wash away the blood that is flowing from the body, wash the blood away and then pray. Meaning what? The body has to be free from impurities. Okay, so these are two evidences that are not mentioned in our book. One, the hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu, he told him make wudu and wash the private part. And the hadith he told to the woman who was suffering from istihada to wash the blood from the private areas and then you may pray.
Sheikh, about the hadith saying, but in a practical, shouldn't we, clean the private part before doing the wudu? Because one.
Okay, the hadith, right? The hadith is, yani tawadda waghsil, yani while he is wal aqf, and wal aqf does not indicate tartib, just means do these two things. In another narration of the hadith, okay, I didn't mention it for the sake of time, it's mentioned in a narration in Bukhari and Muslim also, but the wording that came in Muslim was يَغْسِلُ ذَكَرَهُ وَيَتَوَضَّعُ, يعني that he should يعني wash his private parts and he should make ablution. But both of them are narrated with what? وَعَوَ الْعَطْفِ. So it doesn't mean the order, it means that both of these things have to be done. The person has to be remove the state of yani the state of impurity, and they must remove impurities from their body. Okay, so it doesn't mean that it has to be done in this order. It means that both of these things have to be done.
Yeah, but so what should be done when?
Logically, you might think that you will remove the impurity first and then make ablution. But the reality is, if a person is in a state of purification and some impurity got on their body, they don't have to make wudu again. They have to remove the impurity.
Yes, but from the Bab of Tahara, we saw that some precondition of the validity of the wudu is to remove like impurity from the private part.
No.
So we saw that as a condition.
That's how the Prophet ﷺ, normally if he made ghusl, then he'll wash the private parts first, and then he'll make ablution, and then he'll wash the rest of the body. Good point. MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. No. But yeah, I mean, logically, and according to what he's mentioning now, this is a good point, that is, that the Prophet ﷺ, his sunnah was to make istinja before making ablution as a part of ghusl. No. Okay, now, the third matter, yani purification of the clothing, purification of the body, amma taharatul makan, yani, we already mentioned this, the purification of the place that you're praying in, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, to the to his companions, he said that he said to his companions when that Bedouin had urinated in the masjid, "Ariqu ala bawlihi sajlan min ma'in. This wording is a little bit different. The meaning is the same. He said, pour over his urine. Specifically, he said, pour over his urine, sajlan, yani a large bucket of water. This hadith is also in Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, concerning this particular hadith, there's a note mentioned here with this hadith, I mean with this matter, the purification of the body and the clothing and the place. And I want to read this point because of the benefit that it contains. He said, فَائِدَةُ مَنْ صَلَّ وَعَلَيْهِ نَجَاسَةٌ لَا يَدْرِي بِهَا يعني بِالنَّجَاسَ فَصَلَاتُهُ صَحِيحًا. يعني whoever performs prayer and there is some impurity, najasa, upon him, he doesn't know about it, فَصَلَاتُهُ صَحِيحًا وَلَا إِعَادَةٌ عَلَيْهِ, and he doesn't have to repeat the prayer. وَإِنْ عَلِمَ بِهَا أَثْنَاءَ الصَّلَاةِ, this is the point that we want to look at. وَإِنْ عَلِمَ بِهَا أَثْنَاءَ الصَّلَاةِ, but if he came to know of it while he was in the process of praying, فَإِنْ أَمْكَنَهُ إِزَالَتُهُ, so if it is possible for him to remove it, بِأَنْ كَانَتْ فِي نَعَلَيْهِ أَوْ فِي ثَوْبٍ زَائِدٍ عَلَى مَا يَسْتُرُ الْعَوْرَةَ عَزَالَهَا وَأَتَمَّ صَلَاتُهُ. So if he came to know of it while he was praying, and if it is possible for him to remove it, such that if it was on his sandals, or if it was on a garment that was an extra garment, not what was necessary to cover his awrah, and he had an extra garment on, in addition to the minimum clothing, then in that case, yani he may remove it and finish praying. Note here, finish praying. Wa atamma salatu. This is a fine point in this hadith that is used for another matter. Okay? I'm saying note. He said that if, and it's in his sandals, or thawbin zaidin, an extra garment, ala ma yasturu al awra. Yani, in addition to what he needs to cover his awrah, he has an extra garment. He can take it off, azalaha wa atamma salatu. He can take it off and then complete the salat. Wa in lam yumkin izalatuhu. But if it's not possible for him to remove it, salla wa la i'adata alayhi. Then he prays and he doesn't have to repeat the prayer. What is the proof of this? Hadith Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, annahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu, يعني الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى فخلع نعليه. What happened? صلى وخلع نعليه. He prayed, and while he was praying, he removed his sandals. فخلع الناس نعالهم. So then the people, they also took off their sandals. فلما انصرف قال, so when the Prophet finished from the prayer, he said, لما خلعتم, why did you all take off your sandals? قالوا رأيناك خلعت فخلعنا. We saw you taking off your sandals, so we took off ours. What is this indication in this hadith of? Al-ittiba. Whatever they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did it. We don't know what he's doing. He took his off. We've taken ours off too. This is yani the hirs of the Sahaba. They saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the taking off his sandals, they took off theirs too. He said, why did you do it? They said, following you. We do whatever you're doing. فقال, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, إِنَّ جِبْرِيلْ أَتَانِي, that Jibreel came to me, فَأَخْبَرَنِي أَنَّ بِهِمَا خَبَثًا. Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, and he informed me that بِهِمَا خَبَثًا, that there is some impurities on my sandals, the two of them. فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمْ, and therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمْ الْمَسْجِدْ فَلْيَقْلِبْ أَوْ يُقَلِّبْ نَعْلَيْهِ وَلْيَنْظُرْ فِيهِمَا فَإِنْ رَأَى خَبَثًا فَلْيَمْسَحُ بِالْأَرْضِ ثُمَّ لَيُصَلِّي فِيهِمَا. Hadith that we mentioned previously. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on that occasion, if anyone who comes to the masjid, then turn his sandals over first and look at them, and if there's any impurity upon it, then rub it on the earth, yani to remove it, and then pray in them, yani in those sandals. This hadith is a proof of what? It's a proof that if a person came to know while they were praying that there was some impurity on their clothing that could be removed, then they should remove it. What else is it a proof of?
Praying
jama'ah in your shoes. Naam, you can pray in your footwear. But not in the masjid that is carpeted with fine carpeting. Yani, don't do that. If you know that you have removed all impurities, it's permissible. But I say don't do it because it might lead to fitna. So people may become upset. It's also a proof that the imam must be followed. Because they followed him. Not just in the prayer, but everything he did in the prayer, even taking off his sandals. And there's still a fine point here.
So you while you're praying, if you see any impurities, you can remove
your... If you're praying and you see impurities, you can do something about it. Like a lot of people, they're in the salat praying and their phone starts ringing and it's playing Michael Jackson music that they shouldn't be listening to in prayer, out of prayer. And guess what? They don't think you could do nothing. They just let it keep ringing. No, if you're in prayer, you can do something. If there's something necessary, do it. If there's something necessary, you can do it, even though you're praying. If it's necessary, turn off that telephone is necessary. Removing impurities is necessary. But there's still one more fine point. I saw a man in Jumu'ah hold a conversation. Not I'm in Jumu'ah. He was talking, holding a conversation. He just talked until he finished his conversation in Jumu'ah. Anyway, what's the final point that I want to bring out here?
Permissible to move?
Okay, yeah, he moved, he has to take them off now. And it's permissible to move even out of the place where you are. And for example, if you came late and the imam finished the prayer and you have to stand up to make a rak'ah and you're in the second row and the people in front of you move and you have no sutra, you can move. Naam, you can move in the prayer. What else? A fine point. Okay, it's a fine point related to yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, let's go back a little bit. We read here, they said in the beginning of the note, if a person prays and there's some najasa that he didn't know about, his salat is sahiha. How is this a hadith a proof of that? That's what I want to know. Nobody questioned me when I said his salat is sahiha. And a person prayed and he came to know after the fact. Now after that we said if he came to know during it, he should take it off, right? But what if he came to know after it? His salat is sahiha. وَلَا إِعَادَةَ عَلَيْهِ. And he doesn't have to repeat it. What is the proof of that?
The proof of that in this hadith or...
In this hadith. Thank you, Ya Waleed.
Is that, okay, so... No, it couldn't be that, never mind.
It could be, but anyway... Okay, this hadith is a proof. And I stopped on it, and I highlighted it to make you think about it so it would stick in your head. The Prophet ﷺ was praying. And while he was praying, the angel Jibril came to him. Not before he prayed, while he was praying. And informed him that there's some impurities on your sandals. And those impurities, if you came to know about it, you have to remove it, right? So he removed it. But what about what he prayed before he removed it? Was that part of the prayer valid?
Yeah.
Or did he have to make that rak'ah over again?
Valid.
That means it was valid because he didn't know about it. And that's the proof that if a person prayed and they didn't know about it, it's valid. He removed it, but what he prayed before that, he didn't repeat it. It was valid, okay? This is a fine point. I just want to make us start thinking a little bit, okay? Now, okay, that wasn't really part of the lesson, but yani, since they mentioned it here, they didn't really explain it. So I just wanted to make sure that it's clear that the statement is not without basis. Yani, that if a person didn't know about the impurity and they came to know later, their prayer is valid and they do not have to repeat it. The Prophet ﷺ didn't make up the part of the prayer that he prayed before Jibril ﷺ came and informed him. Now,
when you have something in here, like a piece of cloth or a piece of tissue, where sometimes you travel the way there's no water and you have to urinate, and sometimes you use pieces of tissue.
Yes.
You understand, and then you usually take it off. child pray, but sometimes you forgot it in your pocket and you pray, and after praying before you remember.
So there's some impurity. There's some impurity that is in contact with your body that remained with you while you were praying. If a person came to know about it while they were praying, they should remove it. And if they didn't or they couldn't, then there's no blame on them. That's what we just said. There's no blame.
I think my question is like this. Sometimes we travel, like I'm driving, where you have no water, access to water, like you want to urinate or something, but you use pieces of tissue.
It became impure because you cleaned yourself with it.
Yeah, napkins, you use that in order to protect it from harming your underclothing, you know. And you usually take it out during prayer, but sometimes you forgot. Because you usually take it out on the bathroom and place it in your pocket, maybe, until time to pray, and then you get it out until you pray, but sometimes you forget it in your pocket. And then you pray before you remember that was...
If a person didn't know, then they're not, yani, there's no blame. Yani, it doesn't invalidate the prayer. If you knew, then you have to remove it. If you came to know while you're praying, if you can remove it, you should remove it.
What I mean,
it's impurity. It's impurity.
No, Shaykh, how are you going to keep the tissue you need to put it in your pocket?
That's a personal matter. That has nothing to do with the fiqh, right? Yani, a person might do anything.
No, Shaykh, it has something to do with the fiqh. Because the tissue is dirty. If you put it in your pocket, you're going to make your digest. You're going to make your...
This is a little bit too much detail for us right now. This is a little bit too much detail.
Let me just make it short. It is something bothering me. You know, like the napkin.
You forget.
Sometimes you double it in a way that when you use the bathroom, there's no water. You
okay, the person...
Keep it, you use it in you to protect your private part from touching the underclothes from being dirty. But then you usually take it out at the top of the ocean, and then you place it in your pocket because you always use it because you go to places where there's no water. But what you usually do is that at the top of Salat, you always get it out of your pocket, and then you pray, and after... You keep using it, but sometimes you forgot to get it from your pocket, and then you pray, and only after you pray before you remember that stuff.
Shall I have tomorrow? We can talk about it in more detail. Not now. Okay?
No.
Have I answered your question? Or are you not satisfied with the answer?
Yeah, because I think you didn't...
No, I understood. The first time you said it, I understood it. And when you said it just now, I heard the exact same thing. No difference. Same explanation. I understand exactly what you said. No, I understand what you said. Listen, after Maghrib, we can discuss it in further detail. What I'm saying right now is what I already said before. If a person came to know while you were praying about impurities, you should remove it if you are able to. If you are not able to, you're excused. If you didn't know until after, you're excused. That's what I said. And I'm saying the same thing to his question. And I understand exactly what he said. There's some details of his question that I don't want to discuss because it'll take the rest of the class. And that's not our subject, okay? That's a personal issue. That is a limited issue. It's not something that happens to everybody every day. So I don't want to spend the whole class on that. But after Salah, I don't mind talking to him in detail. Whoever wants to join us, we may discuss it, inshallah. But I want to finish this point here. I mean, the next point, which is in front of us. Two points in front of us. And the time is limited. Okay, the next point is point number 5. يعني الشرط الخامس استقبال القبلة يعني meaning الكعبة
facing the
قبلة. What is the meaning of the قبلة here? The كعبة. يعني the direction, the قبلة is the direction of prayer, which specifically for us it is the كعبة. يعني we pray towards the كعبة in Mecca. The proof for this, that this is a precondition for prayer, that you must be facing the Kaaba. You can't just pray in any direction that you like. The proof for this is the following ayat. But before the ayat, Saifullah?
My question about that, the Kaaba, is there any compass like a material book which can show you exactly the direction of the Kaaba?
Yani, is there an instrument that can point you to the Kaaba?
Yes.
I mean, to the direction, the general direction, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, there's some application for that. Or there's just a traditional old yani compass, right? The old time compass.
I know that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. So,
okay, listen. There are instruments. There are modern instruments today. There are telephones, apps you can put in your telephone to give you the direction of Mecca. give you the direction of Mecca. We'll talk about it in detail as we go through this point. But yes, there are instruments that can be used to help you if you don't know which way is the direction of the Qibla. Point number five, istiqbal al-Qibla. Yani from the conditions for the validity of Salat is that you have to be facing the Qibla with some detail. Okay, meaning the Kaaba. لِقَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. This is based on the saying of Allah the Most High. بَعْدَ أَعُوذِ بِمِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَوَلِّي. This is a fi'l amr. فَوَلِّي وَجَهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ. What is the meaning? فَوَلِّي وَجَهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Then you must, and it's a command, right? So you must turn your face towards the direction of the sacred masjid. وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ. And wherever you may be, then turn your faces in its direction, in the direction of the Kaaba. وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ. This is from Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, 144th Ayat, or 2nd Surah, 150th Ayat, same thing is mentioned. Okay, وَذَلِكَ لِلْقَادِرِ. Okay, this is a proof of what? That you must be facing the Kaaba, the Qibla, the sacred masjid. Yani, if you are in the masjid, you have to face the Kaaba itself. Otherwise, yani, you face the sacred masjid. If you're in the city of Mecca, you face towards the masjid. If you're outside another country, you face in the general direction of Mecca. وَذَلِكَ لِلْقَادِرِ. That's for the one who is able. This is a precondition for the one who is able. عَلَى إِسْتِقْبَالِهَا. The one who is able to face it. وَإِنْ عَجِزَ عَنْ إِسْتِقْبَالِهَا لِأُذْرٍ فَإِنَّ صَلَاتُهُ صَحِيحًا. What? فَإِنْ عَجِزَ. If you are unable, incapable of facing the Kaaba due to a excuse, yani a valid, legitimate excuse, فَإِنَّ صَلَاتَهُ صَحِيحًا. Then in that case, that person who is unable, who has a legitimate excuse, which makes renders them incapable of facing the Kaaba, then the salat is sahiha. It's still correct, it's valid. وَيَجِبُ عَلَى مَنْ يُشَاهِدُ الْكَعْبَةَ فِي صَلَاتِهِ أَيَسْتَقْبِلَ الْكَعْبَةَ ذَاتَهَا. وَيَجِبُ. It is obligatory on the one who يُشَاهِدْ الْكَعْبَةَ, yani in the presence, the one who is witnessing, seeing the Kaaba in his salat, yani he's praying in the masjid al-haram, he's praying in the masjid al-haram. The one who is witnessing, seeing the Kaaba, is obligatory to face al-Kaabata dhataha.
The Kaaba itself.
He must specifically face the Kaaba exactly. Not like the person is in New York, he's not facing the Kaaba, he's facing the direction of the Kaaba, the direction of Mecca. But if you're in the masjid, looking at the Kaaba, you have to face it. Not to a side a little bit, you have to be facing the Kaaba. أَمَّا مَنْ لَا يُشَاهِدُهَا فَيَسْتَقْبِلْ جِيهَتَهَا.
The one who is not in his presence, just faces
directly. So the one who is not actually looking at, witnessing the Kaaba, then that person should face its direction. Yani the direction of the Kaaba. Okay, so we're saying here then that the person who's able, he must face, yani, the direction of the Kaaba. The person who's there must face the Kaaba itself. Whoever is, yani, what? Not in the presence, there at the sacred masjid, then he has to face the direction, the general direction of the Kaaba, or the direction of the masjid, or direction of Mecca, with some exceptions. Now, your question?
Yes, I have.
Jihatiha. Amma man la yushahiduha fayastaqbil jihataha. Yani yastaqbil jihataha. Jiha means the direction. It's direction. The direction of the Kaaba. Jihatil Kaaba. It's ta, right? Why is it ta, Ya Abu Bakr?
No. For me, you stress
Oh, I'm sorry. I just read like that. It's not long, no. Jiha. Jiha. It's jiha. Jiha taha. Fayastakbal jiha taha. Naam. Okay. Fikum barakallah. Mata yusqatu istiqbalu al-qiblati. Mata yusqatu istiqbalu al-qiblati. Yani the obligation of facing the Kaaba, when does it fall? Yani when is it? Yani not obligatory. When are you excused? Huh? When are you excused from it? Yusqat means it falls. Meaning it's not in. It's not applied. Yani when is it not applicable that you have to face the Qibla? Okay, they give three cases here. The first one, yusqatu istiqbal al-qiblati fi salat al-khawfi. Yani, the obligation of facing the Kaaba is dropped. Is not applicable in the salat al-khawf. In the prayer of fear. Yani, in the wartime. Wa hiya salat al-harb. Yani, salat al-khawf, it is the prayer of wartime. And this is based upon his saying, لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ يعني صلاة الخوف فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا. So if you are in fear, يعني in the time of war, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهِ, then رِجَالًا pray on foot, أَوْ رُكْبَانًا or riding. Then you may pray on foot, يعني walking, or you may pray riding. This is Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, 239th Ayah. قَالَ إِبْنِ عُمَرَ. Concerning this ayat, Ibn Umar said, radiallahu anhuma, mustaqbili al-qiblati aw ghayra mustaqbiliha. Yani pray, walking or riding, Ibn Umar said, facing the qibla or not facing it. Yani whether you're facing the qibla or not facing it. In time of war, fear, prayer. In the time of war, a person may pray walking, even if they're not able to stop, they can just keep walking and pray. If they're riding, they keep riding and pray. Facing the Qibla or not facing the Qibla? Yani the direction they're going in is not the direction of the Qibla. The animal is going in the other direction. Mustaqbili al-Qibla or غير mustaqbiliya. This narration from Ibn Umar is mentioned by reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. We're going to come to a note concerning this, maybe when we read from Wajiz. But in any case, yani, this statement of Ibn Umar, what can we say about it? Yani, was he so smart that he was able to figure that out? Ibn Umar said, he didn't say the Prophet ﷺ said this. Ibn Umar said this. What do we say? Was Ibn Umar so smart that he was able to figure this out? That in time of war, Allah said you can pray walking or riding. So Ibn Umar said, even if you're facing the Qibla or not. Where did he get that from?
From the Prophet.
Who said so? We're going to come to it, inshallah. Yani, he couldn't make it up, right?
Yeah.
He couldn't make it up. He couldn't make it up. Okay, this is the first case. The second case, Salatul Nafilati Lirraqibi. The second case, and outside of the time of war, is Salatul Nafilati Lirraqib. Yani a person is performing a voluntary prayer and they are riding on their riding vehicle or whatever it may be, that they are in a bus, a train or a plane or a donkey or a camel. Salatul Nafila, not Salatul Yani Fard. فَقِبْلَتُهُ حَيْثُ اتَّجَحَتْ بِهِ رَاحِلَتُهُ. His Qibla, the person who's on their riding animal, performing a voluntary prayer, sunnah prayers, voluntary prayers, his qibla is حيث اتجحت به راحلته. Whichever direction his rahila, his riding animal or vehicle is taking him. Whichever direction is facing, that's his qibla. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ لَهُ أَيَسْتَقْبِلِ بِهَا الْقِبْلَ عند تكبيرة الإحرام. ويستحب له for this person أن يستقبل بها بالراحلة. استقبل بها القبلة عند تكبيرة الإحرام. نعم. So it is mustahab, it is beloved, it is preferable, it is commendable for that person, even though his qibla is whatever direction his animal is taking him in, but it's mustahab, meaning if he's able, it's better that that person face yastaqbilu biha, yani bi al-rahila, that he face his riding animal in the direction of the qibla and the takbirat al-ihram, at the time of the first takbir. Meaning that if he's riding on a horse or a camel or a donkey or a bicycle, he should turn it in direction of the qibla and make takbirat al-ihram, and then he can go on about his business in the whatever direction he was going in. That is mustahab, if for the person who's able to do it. Sure. Naam.
So it's not even, even if he's able to stop pray facing the qibla, it's not mandatory to him.
It's not mandatory for the voluntary prayer of the person who is traveling. It's not mandatory to stop and get off the animal and pray facing the qibla, standing and bowing and prostrating. It's not mandatory. Because the voluntary prayer is permissible to pray standing or sitting or lying down.
Okay, my question is...
It's permissible.
Yeah, my question,
but it's better to stand. Because if a person prays a voluntary prayer sitting, there are some people from certain madhab, they pray voluntary prayer sitting.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
But guess what? The reward is not the same.
Okay,
the reward for praying sitting is half of the reward of praying standing.
Okay.
It's permissible to pray sitting, yes, but the reward is half of the reward. So you may do that, yes, but just know, which they probably don't know, otherwise they might not continue doing that practice, that the reward is not going to be the full reward. But it's permissible, yes.
But here, for them, it's facing the qibla. Is the reward the same even?
It's voluntary prayer. It's permissible for that person to pray, but it's better. There's no doubt. I don't know of any hadith that the reward is half for this. It is authentically narrated that the reward of the person praying sitting voluntary prayers, if they're able to stand, the reward is half. As far as facing the qibla, is the reward, yani what? We don't know any proof for that. But we know that it's better to face the qibla. It's mustahab. So the reward has to be more if you do something mustahab that's not obligatory. The reward has to be more as long as everything else is equal, meaning the intention is the same and all of that. Now. Unless the person is compelled to. Yani, we're going to come to the evidence concerning this and it will become more clear then. But the Prophet ﷺ prayed the voluntary prayers on a riding animal. He did not pray the obligatory prayers on a riding animal. He did not. Okay, we'll come to it inshallah. The point is, if a person is compelled, forced by necessity, to have no control of it, that's different. You can pray standing, sitting, train, bus, plane, facing any direction, whatever. No bowing, whatever, according to your condition, right? But we're talking about the person who's able. It's permissible for the person who's able to face the qibla, if they're praying voluntary prayers, it's permissible for them to face, whatever direction they're in. But it's better for them to at least begin the prayer with takbiratul ihram facing the qibla. As far as obligatory prayers, you have to get off your riding animal and pray them properly, unless you're not able to. That's a different situation. We're not talking about that. Okay? So here we're talking about the voluntary prayers of the person who is traveling. He can pray in whatever direction he's going. It's better for him to at least begin the prayer of takbiratul ihram facing the direction of the qibla. ثُمَّ يَتَّجِرُ بِهَا حَيْثُ كَانَتْ وَجْهَتُهُ حَيْثُ كَانَتْ وَجْهَتُهُ or وَجْهَتُهُ. Both of them you can say وَجْهَ or وَجْهَ. Yani it means in the direction. So the person, if they face the direction of the Kaaba, qibla, and they make takbir, and then يَتَّجِهُ بِهَا يعني بِرَاحِلَتِهِ حَيْثُ كَانَتْ وَجْهَتُهُ or وَجْهَتُهُ. Then at that point, he should turn the riding animal in whatever direction that he was going in. This is the second situation in reference to the obligation of facing the qibla is dropped in reference to the person who's in the fear prayer in the time of war, or the person who's performing a voluntary prayer while traveling on a riding animal. The third condition is al-ajizu an istiqbal استقبالها العاجز عن استقبال القبلة كالمقرى والمريض Yani, the person who is incapable, unable of facing it, facing the Qibla, like al-Muqra. Yani, the person who is compelled against their will, yani under compulsion. Or the person who is sick, ka'an yakuna marbutan, that person who is tied up, or masluban li ghayr al-Qibla. Or, yani maslub means what? Nah, that's not kabahani. They're put up on a stick, on a cross, like crucified. Naam. The person who's tied up or the person who's crucified in a direction other than the Qibla. Yani that person is ajiz, unable, incapable. That person is excused. Person who's compelled, person who's sick, yani like the person who is tied up or crucified in other than the direction of the Qibla. Wal marid alladhi la yastatiyu. And the sick person, الَّذِي لَا يَسْتَطِيُّ أَنْ يَتَحَرَّكَ إِلَى جِهَةِ الْقِبْلَةِ. The sick person who is unable to move in the direction of the Qibla. Maybe they can't move. They're sick in a bed, or they're lying or sitting. Maybe they have things, tubes attached to them. They can't move. They can't change the direction. They can't do anything. They are not able, they are incapable of moving to the direction of the Qibla. Then this person is excused. What is the proof of this? The saying of Allah the Most High, لقوله تعالى, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. يعني Surah Al-Baqarah, second Surah, 268th ayat, that Allah, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. What is the meaning? Allah doesn't burden the soul. La yukallifu, Allah doesn't yani burden you, meaning make it obligatory upon you to do something, illa wusa, except what you have the ability to do. Allah doesn't hold you responsible to do that which, except that which you have the ability to do. This is a proof of what? The ajiz, the person who's incapable of facing the direction of the Qibla, yani due to sickness or otherwise, yani they have no control over the matter, then Allah doesn't hold you responsible for that.
Yes, it's what I see, you know, it's a question that what I have to ask you. I see a lot of people in the masjid, a lot of people are like, you see some of these people can walk with you, but they give you the chair to
Okay, so, I mean, I don't want to get into this discussion now, because time, we only have a little bit of time, but I'm going to answer your question. And he said that he saw a lot of people praying in chairs who are able to walk and move and do everything normally, then it's not permissible. It's not permissible to pray in a chair, obligatory prayer, voluntary prayer, you can pray sitting or whatever as you like, no problem. But the obligatory prayer, yani standing in the prayer is obligatory. Prostrating in the prayer is obligatory. Yani these are from the arkan of salat, not wajibat, arkan of salat, essential elements. If you left it out, the prayer is invalid. Person who is able to stand must stand for the obligatory prayer. Person who is ajiz, they are incapable for whatever reason, that's different. Person who are able, they have to stand. Not only that, but the person who is not able to stand, they can pray sitting. If they are able to prostrate, just because you can't stand, don't mean you're excused from prostration. Doesn't mean that you're excused from prostration. The person who is unable to stand but they are able to prostrate, they have to prostrate. Also, let's go on to the next topic. Yani, or not the next topic, the next point. Also, the proof of this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Taghabun, 64th Surah, 16th ayah, قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى or, yani, وَلِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَاعَتُمْ. Meaning? Fear Allah. To the best of your ability, as best you can, according to your ability. Fear Allah according to your ability. If you are able to, then you have to do what you are able to do. This is a proof for what? That the person who's ajiz, who's unable, then they are excused. Okay, before we go to the next point, we're going to go back and take a couple of benefits from Al-Wajiz, yani in reference to Istiqbal al-Qibla on page 82, yani from the book Al-Wajiz, he says, yani istiqbal al-qibla is a precondition for the salat based on the saying of Allah, the ayat that we mentioned previously. فَوَلِّي وَجَهَكَ شَطْرُ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. We already read that ayat. Yani from Surah Al-Baqarah, 144th ayat, 150th ayat. Then he brings another proof. In addition to that proof, He says, وَلِقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِلْمُسِيءِ صَلَاتُ. نعم. Meaning the what?
One who performed his prayer like
subhanAllah. No, who performed his prayer incorrectly, poorly. The one who performed his prayer, musi, meaning the one who performed the prayer badly. Sayyi, sayya. Al-musi, salatu. Yani the one who performed his prayer poorly. The Prophet ﷺ said to him in a long hadith, إِذَا قُمْتَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَأَصْبِغِ الْوُضُوءَ. If you stand up for prayer, then perform the ablution well. ثُمَّ اسْتَقْبَلْ الْقِبْلَةِ. ثُمَّ اسْتَقْبَلْ الْقِبْلَةِ. Then face the qibla. يعني فعل عمر يقتدي الوجوب. So this hadith is also recorded by Al-Bukhari Muslim, is also a proof of the obligation of facing the qibla. And then he says, we're going to skip through a little bit of what he says here. He says, and it's permissible to abandon this precondition in شِدَّةِ الْخَوْفِ. يعني a person who's in very severe fear. Yani a severe condition of fear. Person is excused from this condition. And he says also, في نافلة في السفر على راحلة, also the person who performs a voluntary prayer during a journey is also excused. And then he mentions the proof for this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we mentioned already in Surah Al-Baqarah, second Surah, 239th ayah, فَانْخِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا. Now here he brings a benefit, and we mentioned this ayah previously from our book, but he brought a benefit to the statement of Ibn Umar. He said, قال Ibn Umar, مستقبلي القبلة وغير مستقبليها. Yani no matter if the person is facing the qibla or not, قال نافع. Who's نافع? رحمه الله. The servant, the mawla of Ibn Umar. Of Ibn Umar. نافع, who was a great scholar, he said, he learned from Ibn Umar directly, one of the best of those who learned from Ibn Umar. Nafi said, لا أرى Ibn Umar ذكر ذلك إلا عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Imam Malik mentioned this, Imam Bukhari mentioned this, that this statement of Ibn Umar concerning this ayah, that if you are in fear, you may pray walking or riding, Ibn Umar said, whether you're facing the Qibla or other than the Qibla, huh? And I said, where did he get this from? Nafi said, لا أرى Ibn Umar ذكر ذلك إلا عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, I don't see that Ibn Umar mentioned that except from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is what we call يعني موقوف سندا مرفوع حكما. يعني موقوف سندا means what? That the is in reference to the isnad is mawquf. Yani mawquf means that it's a statement of a sahabi. But it is marfu hukman. But its ruling is the same as that which is going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani the senad goes back to Ibn Umar, but the ruling is the same as the ruling as though we heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is an important point, a very important point, because the scholars of hadith discuss this in chapters of Mustalah Hadith. Yani the narration that is sanad only goes back to a companion, but the ruling concerning it is the same as the ruling of a hadith that goes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another proof concerning this particular affair of facing the qibla, عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصبح على راحلته قبل أي وجه توجه ويوتر عليها على راحلة غير أنه لا يصلي عليها المكتوبة. This is in reference to the brother's question earlier. يعني this hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Ibn Umar said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصبح على راحلته. He yusalli an-nafila. He used to perform the nafila prayer. Yusabbihu means he used to pray. Yani the voluntary prayers on his riding animal. Qibla ayyi wajhin tawajjaha. In what? Any direction that the animal was going in. In any direction that the animal was going. Voluntary prayers. Wa yutiru alayha. And he used to make witr also on his riding animal. غير أنه لا يصلي عليها المكتوبة. But he did not used to pray the obligatory prayer on a riding animal. That's the hadith narrated from Ibn Umar, from Bukhari and Muslim. Okay, so that is the proof that what? It's permissible to pray the voluntary prayer. It's not permissible to pray obligatory prayers on a riding animal, on a bus, on a train, or a plane. But of course, there's always exception, right? Dorori, fattakullah masata'atum. Person not able to do anything, they're not going to reach by the time of the next prayer, so they combine Dhuhr and Asr in the later time, or Maghrib Isha in the later time. None of that is happening. There's nothing that you can do. Then you pray according to the best of your ability. Whatever you're able to do, you have to do it. Whatever you're unable to do, inshallah, excuse from it. We're at the end of time, almost. Yani, if it's a pressing point, otherwise, let me just finish reading this final point, and then we'll come back, inshallah. After this, he says, fa'ida, another benefit, man taharra al-qibla. We're talking about the point that the precondition for the validity of prayer is facing the qibla. Man taharra al-qibla. Yani, meaning that the person searched, strove, try to find the qibla. They made every effort to know where's the qibla. They don't know. They don't have any compass or anything. فَصَلَّى إِلَىٰ الْجِهَةِ الَّتِي ظَنَّهَا. So that person prayed in the direction that they thought is the qibla. ثُمَّ تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ خَطَأُهُ. Then it became clear his error. Yani that he was in the wrong direction after the fact. فَلَا يَعَادَتَ عَلَيْهِ. Then he doesn't have to repeat the prayer. What is the proof of this? An Amir ibn Rabi'a qala, yani radiyallahu anhu, qala, kunna ma'an nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi safarin fi laylatin mudlimatin. We were, fi safarin. We were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a journey
in a dark night.
Yani pitch dark night, mudlima. فَلَمْ نَدْرِي أَيْنَ الْقِبْلَةِ. And we didn't know which direction is the qibla. There's nothing we can see. It's completely dark. فَصَلَّى كُلُّ رَجُلٍ مِنَّا عَلَى حِيَالِهِ. So every man amongst us, he prayed in his direction. Whatever direction he was facing. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحْنَا ذَكَرْنَا ذَلِكَ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَا. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحْنَا, when the morning came, when we reached the morning, ذَكَرْنَا ذَلِكَ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. We mentioned it, what we had done to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَنَزَلَ, يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Huh? The beginning of this ayat, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Yani to Allah belongs the east and the west, so whichever way you turn, فَثَمَّ. What's the meaning of ثَمَّ? ثَمَّ means هُنَاك. There is the face of Allah. Whichever way you turn, there is the... I'm trying to make sure you're paying attention. The difference between thumma and thumma. فَثَمَّ يَعْنِي هُنَاكَ. Then there's the face of Allah. يَعْنِي. This is... this ayat is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, second Surah, 115th ayat. And the hadith is mentioned in Ibn Majah and Shaykh al-Bani and Tirmidhi and others. And Shaykh al-Bani said that it is Hasan. That this hadith is Hasan. يَعْنِي. That we were traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dark night, and we didn't know which way was the Qibla. So each one of us prayed in whatever direction he was facing. When the morning came, we mentioned this to the Prophet ﷺ, and Allah mentioned, revealed this ayat on that occasion, that to Allah belongs the east and the west. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا. So whichever direction you face, فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, then there is the face of Allah. And this hadith, as we said, is a Hasan hadith. Okay, one benefit I want to mention concerning this also. We're reading this. This is a benefit, right, from Al-Wajiz. Another benefit, and this is the final thing that we're going to close with. And next week we'll finish the shurut and go to the next topic. Okay, in case I forget to mention it, next week we'll finish the last shart and we'll go to the new topic that follows it, which is the Arkan al-Salat. Fight. Final point is this ayat. Sheikh, yani, a question came, yani, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Surah Al-Baqarah, second Surah, 115th ayah. Somebody asks, what is the meaning of this, فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ? and there's difference of opinion about it. And if some people had this opinion, some people had another opinion. The first thing that we say is that it's obligatory upon us to have iman in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His throne. That Allah is above His throne. Yani, His istiwa ala al-arsh is in accordance with His majesty and His greatness and His glory. Second thing, we must believe, yani, because this ayah said what? فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. We must believe that Allah is above His throne. And His istiwa ala al-arsh is in accordance with His greatness and His majesty, and is not like a human being. Second thing, we must believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِلَّهِ وَجْهِ, that Allah does have a face, but it's not like the face of any created being. Huh? And so for this reason, yani, we must keep this in mind, when we understand how we understand this ayat. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he was asked about this particular ayat, and in the tafsir of this ayat, he said, if you say, if it is said, for example, you say, هَلْ كُلُّ مَا جَاءَ مِنْ كَلِمَةِ الْوَجْهِ مُضَافًا إِلَى اللَّهِ يُرَادُ بِهِ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي هُوَ صِفَتُهُ. Huh? Is it that every time the word wedge is connected in idafa to Allah, what is intended by it is the face that is one of His sifat, His face? Is that the intended meaning every time this word came connected to Allah? Al-Jawab, the Shaykh said, هَذَا هُوَ الْأَصْلُ. Every time this word came in reference to Allah, the original ruling concerning it is that what is intended is His face. That is one of His sifat. As in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned Surah Al-An'am, 6th Surah, 52nd ayah, وَلَا تَطْرُدْ, 6th Surah, 52nd ayah, وَلَا تَطْرُدُ الْدَادِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَذَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ. Yani, don't push away. You don't what do you say? Dispel, remove, whatever, repulse those who are calling upon their Rabb in the morning and in the evening. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ, and they want His face. The original meaning, the original yani intent of this is the face of Allah. That their intent is to seek the face of Allah. The Shaykh mentioned also from Surah Al-Layl, 92nd Surah, 19 and 21st ayat, وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ تُجْزَى إِلَّا ابْتِغَى وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى وَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى. Yani, وَمَا لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ مِنْ نِعْمَةٍ, difficult to translate. Yani, and there is not for anyone with him, with this person, there's no one has with him a ni'mah, a favor, that they expect a reward from it. Tujza. Nobody has over him a favor that they did for him, that they're entitled to receive a reward, and that's why he's doing good by them. Rather, yani, he only is intended, ibtigha wajhi rabbihi al-ala. Yani, meaning that a person does something, not because somebody did them a favor, and they expect a reward for it. Rather, he's doing it purely seeking the face of his Rabb, the Most High, وَلَسَوْفَ يَرْضَى, and he will soon be pleased, yani, with the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. He said in this ayat, yani, ابْتِغَى وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ, it means he is desiring, seeking, intending the face of Allah, the face that is the sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says, فَالْأَصْلُ أَنَّ الْمُرَادِ بِالْوَجْهِ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ الَّذِي هُوَ صِفَةٌ مِنْ صِفَاتِهِ. So the original ruling concerning this is that what is intended by face is the face of Allah, which is a sifa, a characteristic from His sifat. And then the Shaykh says, however, there is a difference of opinion concerning, yani, the scholars of tafsir, concerning the saying of Allah, this ayat, وَلِلَّهِ مَشْرِقُ الْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. يعني, huh? 2 minutes? But he said there's some difference of opinion. Some of the scholars of tafsir said, wedge here means jiha. And they said that, walaikum salam, they said that, yani, they give some basis for their argument, and they mentioned some things. I'm going to skip for the sake of time to the end of what the Shaykh said. He said, walakin as-sahih, even in this ayat, the sahih is an al-murad bil-wajhi huna wajhullah al-haqiqi. What is correct is that what is intended by wedge here is Allah's real face. Whichever direction you turn in, there's the face of Allah, His real face. And that is because Allah is muhitun bi kulli shayin, Because Allah what? Encompasses everything. وَلِأَنَّهُ ثَبَتَ عَنَ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم that it is confirmed from the Prophet that the praying person, if he stands up to pray, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قِبَلَ وَجْهِهِ then Allah is in the direction that he is facing, in front of him. وَلِهَذَا نَهَى and for this reason it's prohibited to spit in front of you, in front of you, the direction that you are facing. لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ قِبَلَ وَجْهِهِ because Allah is in front of you, in front of your face. فَإِذَا صَلَّيْتَ فِي مَكَانٍ لَا تَدْرِي أَيْنَ الْقِبْلَةِ so if you pray any time and you don't know where is the Qibla and you make effort to find it and you search and examine and strive to know which direction of the Qibla and then you prayed and then in reality came out that the Qibla was behind you. You found out later on. Then the Shaykh says, فَاللَّهُ يَكُونُ قِبَلَ وَجْهِهِ حَتَّى فِي هَذِهِ حَالَةِ even in this case Allah is in front of you.